this weekend is Memorial Day, and I'm thankful that you guys are here. It's just not me and my family. Many people are traveling, and in many cases, we may not remember what Memorial Day is all about, or maybe we don't even know. So let me give you a little brief history quickly on Memorial Day and how it started here in America. This is, goes back to the Civil War days. In 1863, in Columbus, Mississippi, there was a mother of two Confederate soldiers that was laying flowers on their graves. And she also saw some graves that were out in a corner of this particular cemetery. And she went and laid flowers there. And somebody approached her and said, why are you laying flowers over there? Those are Union soldiers. And she said, I know someplace in the North there are wives and mothers that are longing for these soldiers, and they are laying flowers and wreaths to our soldiers. And so that is the start of Memorial Day, was, you know, to honor the dead who have sacrificed themselves for that, in that time, a civil war, a war that almost tore this country apart, but thankfully did not. But this is the start of Memorial, or sometimes it's called Decoration Day, where we go and we honor the dead who have served in the past. So a definition of a memorial, so we can get a little context here of what we're going to talk about today, is something such as a monument or a holiday intended to celebrate or honor the memory of a person or an event, serving as a remembrance of a person or an event, or commemorative. And the text we heard read today is of Joshua and God commanding him to set up these 12 stones as a remembrance, as a memorial to what God did for the people of Israel at that time, and that they were to be a memorial to their sons, to their children, and we'll see for others, forever. And it's a memorial to God's great grace in Israel. For Israel at that time. So, why do we need memorials? Well, there's some reasons why we need memorials. Sometimes we may not think about those, but they help us remember. And we recently had an opportunity to go to France, and we went to Normandy region, and we saw literally hundreds of memorials. They were everywhere. And these, many of these memorials were erected by the local townspeople. Not necessarily groups of people, but just a town that might have put up a memorial. And there's some here, stained glass. There's this memorial here really commemorates the paratroopers at Lannes and Mareglise, and many of them who died before they even hit the ground. There are 27 cemeteries in that region. There are over 110,000 buried there in those 27 cemeteries from both sides. Over 77,000 were German, 9,400 American, 1,700 British, and some Canadians and Poles were there as well. In addition, there are 48,000 civilians estimated that were killed during the Normandy invasion. And one would never think that, right? You always hear about the Allies and the Germans, but 48,000 civilians. Yet, these town folks still put up these memorials to that invasion. They still remember the sacrifice. Now, why would they do that? Why would they commemorate even a loss of 48,000 of their own people? Well, because they want to ensure that no one forgets the sacrifice of those that came to liberate themselves, France, and the rest of Europe from Nazi occupation. So it was very interesting to see that and to understand that while in other parts of the world perhaps we may forget this type of this event, and many of us frankly are forgetting that even something like World War II happened. Do we know by any chance? World War II is kind of close to us in history and time frame. Does anybody know how many veterans from World War I are actually alive today? Any guess? No guess? Zero. They've all passed. Last year, the last gentleman to pass was 110 years old. There are no veterans from World War I. So there's not an individual, there's no one there that can actually speak to those events. All we have left are memorials, either in picture, in books, in actual structures. So that is why these memorials are so important, and why God had commanded Joseph or Joshua to create and erect this memorial so that the people of Israel, when they walked by the Jordan, they would see this and bring glory to God because of it. So, without some form of memorial, how will we ever be able to remember the sacrifice, even of our own God, for us? So we need to establish those memorials in our lives. And we can't be at risk of forgetting. In fact, that's why it leads us to God actually commands us to not forget. Now you would imagine, why would the Lord have to tell us, do not forget? Well, because we are prone to forget. We would forget. And we do that every day, frankly. And I know I do it, where we forget what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Even before salvation, we may not even recognize it. So we'll talk about that. But in Deuteronomy 6, 12, 15, God, through Moses, writes, "Then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of the earth." And then later in Deuteronomy, he reiterates the point. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And again, don't forget the Lord and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have good houses and live in them, which is something that we can fall into very quickly. We would be full and have built good houses. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and your bank account's full and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget your Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And these verses serve as a warning to us that while we may have been delivered from the immediate danger or trial or suffering right now or throughout our lives, our Christian lives, that we cannot forget it's God who saved us from that. He is the one that gave us the strength and power to get through that particular trial. And why does the Lord actually write this in text? Why is it here for us? In verse 17, he says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." That's a very stern warning to us, that lest we forget that the Lord is the one that gave us, that delivered us through his power, through his hand. Otherwise, you shall remember your Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so, the Israelites were known grumblers, murmurers, complainers. You know, God had taken them out of slavery, had crossed the Red Sea, parted the seas. He's a pillar of fire at night. He's out of smoke. He's leading them around. And the Israelites are still, they're going, I want to go back. You know, I want to go back where the melons were juicy. I want to go back where, you know, I had a house. And everything was so good in Egypt. And Pharaoh was, you know, he was good to us. Can you imagine that? Now, we might go, I would never do that. I would never say, you know, the Lord was there. He's in our midst. I would never actually want to go back to slavery. And in fact, we can fall into that trap as well. We can fall back into slavery. We can fall back into sin. Even though we've seen the Lord work in our lives, we could fall victim to that as well. So That's why these memorials in our lives are very important, and why we need to set some of these things up. So how else would we use it? We need to remind ourselves what God has done for us. So going back to the text, that's the whole point behind the text, or one point of it, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You know, why would you put up these stones? Why are they there? And then you should tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. That's why it's important. They're going to ask, their children would ask us. This is a specific instruction that God gave Joshua. But in our own personal lives, we can apply this as well. We can commemorate our own events in our lives, seasons within our lives, which God has shown Himself to us in a powerful and mighty way. And we all have that. And we'll talk a little bit about what those memorials could be. But we need to have these memorials, starting with our own salvation story, our own testimony, should be the start of our memorials, setting up to remind us where He was our strength when we were weak, His comfort, He was our comfort when we were suffering, and His mercy when we required justice. And so we need to set these up. And they can also be, that's personal, from a corporate body, we can also have memorials. We can have memorials in our families, in our homes, in our church, certainly. Pray someday in our nation, where there is an event, a revival of sorts that would come in our homes. And then we can look back and say, I remember that time where God moved in our family. Even at CCC, and we're talking about Behold Your God and that study we'd like to do, that's one of the reasons why we're doing it. We're convicted that we need to know who God is. We need to recognize Him more fully, so that our hearts would turn to Him and turn away from what we do today, which in many cases is just, you know, deal with Him on a week-to-week basis. So let's, if we understand the person of God better, we will desire Him more. And we would love to see. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we could go back to the summer of 2013, 10 years from now, and look back at 2013, the summer, and say, that is a monument, a testament to God's mighty work in this church. And that's what we're trying to, that's what we're talking about, that's what we'd like to set up here. But it's God that's going to work it. Okay, we can put up all kinds of videos and sermons and all that, but it's God that's going to do it. And that's what we pray for on a daily basis, that God would move in our lives and our hearts. So the second use of memorials is to teach our God's power, teach our children God's power and mercy, and it's to serve as a basis for sharing faith with our children. So in Joshua 4:19-24, it says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask the fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? There's that question. Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. And the Lord your God did this to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So most of us are familiar with Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And memorials are a key aspect of this. It's a key aspect of training, and it's the duty of our parents to teach our children and show them these memorials in our lives and in our families. So it's the words and works of God that they may be trained up in the way they should go. It's a transference of parental wisdom, knowledge, and experience. And that's invaluable to children. Parents, I know you don't think they're getting it, and they certainly won't appreciate it right now, but they will someday. They're definitely going to appreciate it. And I've already had, you know, I'm going to take a little aside here. I've already had about 5 or 6 people come up to me and say, "Hey, I heard you ran out of gas on the weekend." And that's true. We ran out of gas. We were 3 miles short of the rest stop to get gas. And not that I'm particularly proud of it, but we, you know, I ran out of gas. We pulled over. Praise God, we were right next to, you know, there was, I was able to move over. Nobody tried to cut me off and run me off the road. There was a call box right there. Pick up the call box. You know, it's the middle of the day. It wasn't unbearably hot. It wasn't pouring rain. We got out of the car. You know, we stepped to the side of the road. I have ant bites to prove all this. And yet, through that whole time, we had an experience, right? We had a potential memorial moment, frankly, because I had to deal with some humility. Alexis had warned me, well, she's over there, she had warned me, "Hey, she needs some gas." Like, "No, make it. We can do it." And I didn't listen, and so I had to handle that. She had to also deal with a little challenge because she had told me, you know, "Hey, why didn't you listen?" and have to deal with that personally. I'm sure Annabelle had to deal with a few things as far as patience and not being concerned and knowing that God is in control and we were not going to die on the side of the turnpike on mile marker 182.5. Right? And Alyssa had to learn don't wear sweaters in the summer. And, yeah, right? It was hot. It was a good lesson. It was a good lesson. So, you know, we're obviously here safely and by the grace of God, and we called AAA, and they were out here, and they're out there in 30 minutes, gave us gas, and, you know, we made it the last 3 miles. 3 miles. 3 miles to the gas station. But this is a moment, you know, that you look back and you go, "Oh, that was, you know, dumb, and it was silly," and yes. But we all learn something from it, and they've never run out of gas. Now, men, please fess up. How many times have you run out of gas in your life? Come on, raise your hands. That's not. You never run out of gas? Well, I only got 2. Never run out of gas. That was a, I shouldn't have done that then. I've run out of gas a lot, but never with my family. So that's part of, that's a memorial in our lives. We're going to look back at that. We'll laugh at it, but we'll look at it and see, hey, there was God's hand, and even in that. And probably for me was, definitely for me was, listen to the wise counsel. Don't be in a hurry to get to where you're going. Don't you think you know better than even the stupid gas gauge? That's never accurate, by the way, but okay. So, they learned their lesson. They're never going to run out of gas, I'm certain. And I know I'm never going to run out of gas again. But we need to teach, alongside that type of wisdom, and not that I'm proud of it, but we need to teach them holiness and godliness. That's the foundation of everything we teach our children. Holiness and godliness. We need to teach them to fear God. Fear God. That is the foundation. And from there, you can give them all the knowledge and wisdom, but if they don't fear God and understand the person of God, all that other stuff is going to kind of run off. That's our foundation. And that's what the text shows us, that they need to, that the Israelites were to fear God, and so should we. And just like the Israelites, we are called to praise the loving kindness of our God. So raise memorials to our God. He's brought us through dangers and distresses, some even before our own salvation. And if you think about it, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, think about what God has done for you, even before you were saved. Because there is common grace. And I can point to several instances where the Lord delivered me from situations that otherwise would have been my destruction. And share these memorials with the children in context when appropriate, and they will learn to appreciate the majesty of God even more. Third use of memorials is much like the second, but it's instead of being internal, personal, and to your family, it's external, and that would be to point others to God, to share the gospel, to show the majesty of God in our earth, here on earth. And that is that, and in Joshua 4:24 it says that all the people of the earth, all the people, not just the Israelites, might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that they may fear the Lord your God forever. So we talked about the definition of memorials, and by definition, they point to a particular subject. They're pointing to something else, not just the memorial. And so that we might find some interest in them and we want to know them, know about that particular subject a little more. And in the case of this text, it's these 12 stones. How do these 12 stones point to the person of God? Well, they pulled these probably very smooth stones out of the Jordan River, when all the other stones are probably these craggly rocks. And they pulled these stones out and they put them up, and that's what was pointing to God. In our time, and we could certainly look at those stones, but one of the big things that jumps out to point to God is creation itself. And so creation serves as a memorial to the mighty hand of God that points to Him for those in the body of Christ, those are believers, and for those that are outside the body as well. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. And the Apostle Paul uses this and says creation is clear evidence of a creator of the universe, the God of the Bible. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So creation itself is very plain. It's right there in front of us. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature and His mighty hand, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The memorial of creation itself points to God. It's the only place it can point to. And while man searches the depths, and this is man, the carnal mind and the carnal man would plumb the depths of the oceans, dig deep into the ground, they're going out into space, they're doing all kinds of things to look for the big answers of origin, meaning, and what happens when we die. And they're searching, and like blind, rats are searching for the answer, when in fact it's right in front of them. Creation declares the mighty hand of the works of God. So we should not be afraid to use this and hold this up, again, as a memorial. It stands the time of eternity. It stands the test of time. God placed it there for us. He placed it there so that those would have no excuse to say that I didn't know. There it is. That's a picture of the sun, actually, with different filters on it. And it's amazing, the expanse of the universe, and we've all seen pictures of the Hubble telescope, and we hear that they want to do missions to Mars, and we're searching for water on other planets, as if that would explain the origin of life. And meanwhile, right here, right in our own bodies, we have more information than we could ever understand in one strand of DNA. And information means somebody wrote it. It's not chaos. It's not an accident. Somebody wrote this information. And we talked about the SETI project a long time ago, the search for extraterrestrial life. And, we have these satellites sending, or, these beacons sending out signals, listening for a response that would say, information, beep, 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 pattern. We're looking for patterns of information. Meanwhile, in our own bodies, we have patterns of information. Creation is a memorial to God and His power. So, this is an example. Creation itself is an example of the nature of memorials. All memorials are visible. They have to be visible. They have to be in front of you. Creation itself is in front of you. The 12 stones were right in front of the Israelites. They were right in front of everybody that would walk by. They were placed in such a manner that it were they needed to be seen. And they have to be seen. And not only are they visible, but they're enduring. All memorials are enduring. Now, why would they be enduring? Well, it's a microcosm, it's a snapshot in time of a particular event. And that event is sealed in all history. Again, like creation is sealed in all history. Another kind of an example of an enduring event, and I'm thinking a little bit kind of outside the box, if you will, but the witness of the Old Testament saints is an enduring memorial. The things that they went through. If we go through Hebrews 11, you know they have a whole listing of people, of Old Testament saints. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. They are a memorial to us, an enduring memorial of God's power and might. Because through faith, and that's the example for us, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and frankly, that was a key aspect of actually my salvation, was the stopping of the mouth of lions. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They were tortured, suffered mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? They are a memorial to of their faith in God, of the person of God, and how He saved them from those events. And in Hebrews 12:1, it kind of summarizes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's our race. Our race as believers is to run the race. And looking back at these Old Testament saints, and even some from our, you know, they were pointing back to the Old Testament. We have some saints of recent history that we can look back to as a memorial to God's power in their lives and how that can encourage us to continue this race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So the testimony is an enduring legacy and memorial to their faith in God. It should be a memorial to us to remember, for us to remember their faith and therefore encourage us in our faith. And last in this section is unmistakable. So memorials are unmistakable. You can't miss them. The 12 stones stood out at the Israelites again. The Israelites are going to go, what are these 12 stones? Well, they know. These are the priests that carry the Arks of the Covenant, that there's 12 tribes of Israel. They delivered us. It's kind of part of their history. It's part of their story. It's a reminder of God's grace and mercy. So for us, some of the most recognizable memorials might be, you know, Washington Monument, might be the Lincoln Memorial, Mount Rushmore, these type of things. And again, they point back to what? They point back to the subject. While they're in their own right, it's quite amazing. And I've never been to Mount Rushmore, but I could imagine looking up at a mountain with a face on it. And then you'd go, well, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty intense. But why would you even do it? You know, why would you even chisel it? Why wouldn't you put, I don't know, Pastor Bernie's face up on Mount Rushmore? He's a great guy. But really, it's pointing back to the subject, right? It's pointing back to leaders and our, you know, these are recognizable to us. And that points us back to the subject. And you think about, well, Washington was a great man. Lincoln was a great man. And he stood firm in his faith and for his country during a very difficult time during the Civil War. And again, a part, going back to Memorial Day, one of the reasons why we even have it, because of the Civil War. and how he stood in the test of time. So the memorials that we have in our lives are very similar to this. And so the last point is we have our own memorials. These are Christians' memorial stones. These are some things that we should look at. Our testimony. That's our first memorial. And we should be very solid in what our testimony is. Okay? It's an unmistakable change in our very being. Character and desires to pursue after God. That's what should be encompassed in our testimony. I was one way, and now I'm another way. By God's grace. And now I pursue and desire God. That is foundational here. It has to have significance and be clearly understood. It should speak of the mighty salvation of our God and of His mercy to all who will step by faith into His marvelous grace. It should be solidified in your mind. And it's a constant reminder of your need of forgiveness and that you've already been forgiven. So if you think about your testimony, you know, you go back and you think of that day or that moment or that time period where you go, that's when I was saved. I know this. This is what occurred. And it serves as a reminder to you what you were saved from. And it should remind you, almost break you down. It does to me from time to time, of God's mercy and grace in your life. And this is a key memorial. You need to have this in your mind. And it needs to come up to the forefront from time to time. And in fact, it'll come up to the forefront when you're sharing the gospel. Because if you want to really have power in sharing the gospel, it's got to come from your volition, from your will. And it's going to be charged and in some ways very emotional. It ought to be. Because of your testimony. And we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, we have a tendency, and I do it too. We have a tendency to, we're good Christians, but we may not necessarily be the light of the world. We may not necessarily expose that light as much as we can. And it says that it cannot be hidden. And it should not be hidden. Because our testimony is a memorial to God's grace and mercy, to His power, His salvific power. Second is our baptism. And this is a visible profession of faith. This is another memorial in your life. So this goes back to when we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also be the likeness of His resurrection. Now, it doesn't save you. We know that. Baptism doesn't save you. But it's a public profession, a very visible profession. And going back to what a memorial is, it has to be visible. And this is announcing to the world of who you are. Certainly not just to the body of believers, but also to the general public, to the unbelieving, watching world. Third, our lives are an enduring witness to what the Lord has done for us. Poor sinners. Our very lives are memorials. Now, we're a memorial to our families. We're a memorial to future generations. You know, when you always hear about you go to a eulogy, you always hear about what the person was because they are no more here on earth, what they did. These are living memorials that we need to be conscious of, that our lives are, we are to be. If we've indeed tasted the Lord is good, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are to be holy. We are to be acceptable to God, sanctified over time, certainly. But our lives are supposed to be representative of what God has done for us. So the honor is for all those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, that's us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercies. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And ultimately, that's what our lives are for, is to glorify God. And our lives, again, are memorials to how we glorify God. Well, someday, you know, we will all pass. It may be said of us that we glorify God with our lives through whatever we did, missions work, giving, whatever, that we, our intent and focus was to glorify God always. Two more points. The Sabbath is another Christian memorial. It's a command that we've been given to rest and honor God. So we are to observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy, as the Lord commanded us. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest well with you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day for us would be Sunday, and yes, there are situations where you'd have to work or you have to do something like that, and we're not going to be so to the letter of the law, but the reality is the Sabbath for us, it should be, ought to be, a day where we rest and honor God. We honor the Lord. Because we should remember, just as the Israelites would be reminded of their salvation and being taken out of slavery out of Egypt, we should be reminded of our salvation and being taken out of darkness. And so this is a key memorial for us. And today is Memorial Day, Memorial Weekend. And so it's one of those times where you go, well, it's one day, you know, a week or one day a year where we memorialize veterans or, you know, those that have sacrificed for us. But in fact, every day is the Sabbath day for us. We should be memorializing what God has done for us and what he has saved us from on a daily basis. And lastly, Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we will be taking the Lord's Supper today. And it's Memorial Day. And we're going to celebrate Memorial Day probably a little bit differently. Yes, we'll probably go home and have a barbecue and do the things that we normally do on Memorial Day. But this Memorial Day, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's an eternal reminder of the Lord's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor will go through the scripture verses in support of that. But with the Lord's Supper, Jesus actually cemented all eternity with the words that he said. You know, and he said, as you do this now, so present, you will do this, you know, you'll remember me, the past, and this is, you're going to do this always for the future. And so he's talking about all eternity, that we should be, that is a memorial, a celebration of sorts of what he did for us at Calvary. And so we're going to do that today. And we should never lose sight of the display, the visible, enduring display of his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. And I've heard it said once that it's the only time that you would ever see evil, love, justice, and mercy all occurring at the same time. Evil, love, justice, and mercy. And you would think those things are not compatible. Evil is an evilness. that's an evil event. But yet it was evil. He was crucified for our sins. He had to. But there was love because he sacrificed himself for us. Justice, because justice was being served. He was paying our penalty of price for sin on the cross. But mercy, because he was doing it for us. So he just justified God's wrath, but he did it for us. And God himself showed us mercy. So, when we take the Lord's Supper, let's remind ourselves of that. Let's hold up God as a memorial to our own lives. Remember all the times that he has saved us through many, many a trial and tribulation. Think back to times even before you were saved, and you will also find monuments to his good grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Memorial Day. In our country, we use it to celebrate those that have sacrificed themselves for us so that we might have liberty and justice and also be able to preach your word, to speak the name of Jesus in the public square. And even though that it seems as we're being squeezed out of the public discourse, that you call us to never forget. You command us to not forget and to set up memorials in our own lives, Lord, that would remind us of your goodness and grace and mercy individually, in our families, in our church, and the corporate body of Christ as a whole. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for giving us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we will take today as a reminder of your sacrifice to us and to call us to repentance and to trust in you alone for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.